We ask you for the release of the spirit of revelation on the word. We ask you for living understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're covering our sixth session on the book of Revelation. We're covering it over 12 weeks, the entire book. So we're only, we have to cover two chapters, sometimes three in a session. Now, this might be a surprising statement to some of you, but these two chapters, Revelation 8 and 9, will be two of the most important chapters in the body of Christ worldwide one day before the Lord returns. Right now, they're kind of way down the list of priorities, which is okay for now. But there's, I believe, some of you in this room will actually see the Lord with your own eyes, His appearing, His second coming. I believe we're in the generation of the Lord's coming. I've said for years, whether it's 5 years or 50 years, I'm not sure. I think it's probably closer to 50 than 5. But I believe that there are people in this room of which these two chapters will be such a relevant reality in your life. I just wanted to preface them with that, those two chapters with that statement. When Revelation 8 and 9 moves from the conceptual to the actual, meaning when these two chapters are more than just kind of interesting, curious, end-time prophecy that seems kind of surreal, to where it becomes actual, meaning it starts to connect a little bit, just a little bit. This is really going to happen, and I'm really going to be a part of it. Then these two chapters move from just interesting to relevant. In my own life, I've had just a little bit of that. These two chapters to me are as real of a battle plan, an action plan of what's going to happen tomorrow as anything that the newspapers will ever say tomorrow. It's right here, written in advance. And I don't believe that it's too early to begin to start focusing on it. We may be a few decades out. But God wants to raise up forerunners that will raise up young forerunners, and we have to go deep in these things now. The trumpet judgments. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 to 6. And when he, that's Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 3, then the eighth angel, he saw another one. One in addition to the seven. He didn't have a trumpet. He had a golden censer. And he came and he stood at the golden altar of incense. That's the altar of intercession. He came with this big bowl. A golden bowl. And he stood there at the altar of incense, which is the place of intercession around the throne of God. And then in the Lord's timing, he was given much incense. He was given heavenly incense into that big bowl, that censer. And the reason he was given that much incense, and I think the word much is significant, so that he would mix it with the prayers of the saints. He would offer it together, that is, the prayers of the saints ascended, so this heavenly incense, this Holy Spirit dimension of what he was bringing to our prayers was added to our prayers. Now, we don't know the mystery of how it all works. All we know is there's a heavenly, supernatural, Holy Spirit dimension that's going to be added to the prayers of the saints at a key time in the future. He offers it, this extra dimension, this heavenly incense with the prayers of the saints, and he's there at the golden altar, which again is the altar of incense around the throne of God. It's where prayer is offered in the Old Testament temple, and it's where the prayer, it's the center place for prayer in the heavenly temple. Verse 4. What happened is the smoke from the incense. Because see, there's fire on the altar. And so when that big bowl of incense connects with the fire, things start, it's combustive. So there's the heavenly incense. There's the prayers of the saints. There's the fire of God on the altar. And the thing just starts the flames start and the smoke starts rising. Of course, the smoke is perfumed. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, it ascended, which means it was effectual in the presence of God. When prayer and the word of God is described as ascending, it means it's effectual. It means that which is being offered in prayer is going to have an immediate answer on the earth. In the natural realm, it's going to be openly manifest. Verse 5 is the manifestation. The angel took that same prayer censer, that golden bowl, that golden censer. Instead of filling it with incense like he did a few moments ago, now he fills it with fire from the heavenly altar. Heavenly coals. He fills it. We don't know how big the censer is, but it's big enough to have much incense in it. I don't think the size matters. It's a prophetic action that has dynamic consequences on the what happens on the earth below. Anyway, he took this big bowl that used to be filled with incense that the smoke was coming out of it. He filled it with fire from the altar. He threw it to the earth. That's the judgment of God. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now these noises, these thundering lightnings, are happening in the earthly dimension. I've read commentaries where it says this is what's happening at the throne of God. Beloved, you can't have an earthquake in heaven. This is not happening at the throne. It might be happening at the throne, the lightning and the thunder, because we know in Revelation 4, lightning and thunder breaks forth from the throne. But this is what happens in the earthly arena that is discernible by people. Now here's the most terrifying thing of it all. Verse 6. That was the signal on the divine calendar for the seven angels that have the seven trumpets to get ready to sound them. When that fire is thrown and the earthquake and the thunder and the lightning in just that exact way that those angels know, we don't know the details of how they know, but when that happens, when the prayer ministry hits this kind of crescendo in the spirit, verse 6, it releases the angels that have the seven trumpets, the eschatological trumpets. Now, eschatological, I only know a few big words, and so I try to slip them in anytime I get a chance. Eschatological means end times. This means the study of the end times. They have these seven trumpets. They're eschatological trumpets. They're trumpets that are related to the shifting of natural history to the age to come. These trumpets are used to shift history. That's why I'm calling them eschatological trumpets. Beloved, it's so dramatic. With those seven angels are given those trumpets, and they are prepared. It's in their lips. It is dramatic what's about to happen, not only on the earth, in the glory of God, in the outpouring of the Spirit, and the glory of God, even in the judgments, because the glory of God is both. It's going to shift history on the earth to the second coming of Christ in the millennial kingdom. That's the key. When those angels put those trumpets to their lips, then it's a short amount of time and Jesus will be in the air at the last trumpet, at the seventh trumpet. Paragraph A. And again, as I say every time, we're not going to cover all the notes. I put extra notes in so you can read them a bit on your own if it interests you. Paragraph A. The seventh seal. This is the seventh seal being released. It's a judgment on the Antichrist. And the judgment is a dynamic increase of the prayer movement with a supernatural dimension at a whole nother level. A new measure of the supernatural dimension. Now there's a supernatural dimension in the prayer movement right now, or it wouldn't exist. But we need a whole nother level. We need the prayer movement to have a new level of interaction with the activity around the throne. Now that's what this is about. It releases fire in the earth, cosmic signs of lightning and thunder, noises. It releases a important earthquake. There's quite a few earthquakes that are in the end time, God's end time action plan, seen in the book of Revelation. But equally significant, it sets the stage for the seven trumpets to be sounded, of which Jesus returns in the sky at the seventh one. Now there's, in verse 1, silence in heaven. It's a dreadful, terrifying, but glorious silence. In awful anticipation of what's about to happen, they see the angels. All of heaven sees the seven angels, these eschatological angels. I mean, these angels with the eschatological trumpets. Trumpets that shift history is what I mean. They see them with their eyes. They know the end time judgments are going to be released that culminates with Jesus in the sky coming to the earth and the driving off of wickedness from the planet forever. When they see those angels, it is glorious and terrifying. It's terrifying for the people who resist the Lord. It's glorious, but it is going to be so dramatic. There is silence everywhere because in heaven, because they understand the implication of these angels taking their place. Let's go to Roman numeral 2. The heavenly help for the prayer movement. Revelation 8 verse 3. I love Revelation 8 verse 1 to 6. I could just camp out here. I read it just over and over and over. I need to read it more. The reason I'm saying it to you is to stir you up to do it. To where you'd say, well, if he's doing it, maybe there's something there. You know, I'll give it a shot. Revelation 8 verse 1 to 6 is dynamic for the end time prayer movement. It's one of our favorite passages. I'm speaking for the whole prayer movement worldwide. It's one of the most important ones for us. Chapter 8, verse 3. The angel was given that which the angel did not have of his own. The angel was given something that was above and beyond his own equipment or abilities or resource. He was given incense, heavenly incense. Provide a new measure for the prayer movement. It's joined together with the prayers of the saints. Now, I don't know the exact terminology, but when it all comes down to it, it has to be heavenly supernatural prayer that's added to the prayer of the saints. It has to be a greater dynamic connectedness with the prayers of Jesus and the prayers of the Holy Spirit. It's not the prayer of the angel. It's being given to the angel. And again, we don't have to understand all the details of how it works, but we know that there's going to be a new measure that ignites the anti-prayer. There's going to be a dynamic boost, a Holy Spirit adrenaline shot above and beyond anything we can imagine in the prayer movement. Paragraph C. The end time prayer movement is what releases God's judgments. The trumpet judgments are judgments against the Antichrist. They're judgments against the end time Pharaoh. As Moses released the 10 plagues of Egypt on Pharaoh, the end time church will release the same plagues. You'll see in a minute, the plagues of Egypt and the seven trumpets and the bowls are very similar. They're parallel. They're meant to be understood as paralleling each other, as connected. The end time global Pharaoh is called the Antichrist, and the end time praying church in the Moses position will stretch forth the rod of intercession, and the judgment will strike the resource of his kingdom, just like it did Pharaoh. Now, I have an important sentence here. Christianity is not about escaping hell. That's not the point of it, although I love that part. I love it. It's about reigning with the man that loves us that we love. It's about reigning with him, bringing something on the earth, and driving something off the earth. It's not about escaping hell, going on a white cloud and playing an instrument forever, a harp on a cloud. We are involved with a man with a physical resurrected body who's coming back to the earth. We're participating with him. He is wanting to bring on earth his kingdom, and he wants to drive evil off the planet, and he's using the end time prayer movement as the very tip of the arrow. So much more than getting out of hell and having some of our practical needs met by the blessing of God, although I appreciate those dynamically. Top of page 2, Roman numeral 3. The seven angels prepared themselves. Now there's three main things, paragraph A, that these trumpet judgments do. Number one, they hinder the Antichrist. They warn unbelievers and they rally the saints. Those three words. They hinder the Antichrist. They destroy his resource. These trumpets, they destroy all of his resource that he's empowering his empire with. His natural resources I'm talking about. Just like Moses did with Pharaoh. He destroyed the resources for Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh's nation. So these trumpets, they destroy the Antichrist resources. They hinder the Antichrist by destroying his resource. They warn unbelievers because everybody hasn't taken the mark of the beast. There will be many unbelievers at this time that their destiny is in the balance, and the trumpets are meant to be warnings. But the trumpets are also going to be a dynamic rallying call. When those trumpets unfold, the prayer movement will grow as the sequence of the trumpets unfolds. I mean, when the first trumpet happens, I mean, it really happens. The saints in Asia, the saints in Africa, Latin America, and all of us together, we say, oh my goodness, right there, Revelation 8, it happened. We know that the second one is next. We're praying in our prayer rooms right there, Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, for the second trumpet. Oh, Lord, release it. And it happens. Oh, my goodness. I tell you, the prayer movement in the earth will rally because that's what the purpose of the trumpets were for in the Old Testament, to warn of trouble and to rally the saints to the sanctuary of the Lord. And as those trumpets unfold sequentially, the prayer movement will grow as the sequence of the end time book of Revelation plan unfolds. Can you imagine the focus and the zeal we're going to have when the sixth trumpet is released by the praying church and the next one is the seventh trumpet? Oh, Jesus! Oh, it's going to be, I mean, the prayer movement, nobody will do anything. Nobody will be talking about time off. I mean, the sixth trumpet will be discernible and loosed by the praying church. And everyone knows what comes after six. Seven. But it's the reason they're numbered is for that reason, actually. It's so that we will know what's next. Paragraph B. These trumpets are literal. Meaning, the trumpet judgments is what I mean. The judgments are literal. A lot of commentaries will reduce these very significant pieces of information of God's end time action plan. They reduce them to symbolism and they just nullify them. I call that approach to the book of Revelation eschatological cessationism. Now we know what a cessationist is. It's people that don't believe the gifts of the Spirit are real. They're not, they passed away. There are people that don't think the end time plan of the book of Revelation is real. They're eschatological cessationists. And maybe they believe in the gift of prophecy. They don't believe in the plan of Jesus, even though they might believe in his power. They're real. They're future. Meaning, don't let somebody say, well, these happened back in 70 AD. It's already happened in history. Don't worry about it. You can keep the dust in between the pages of those chapters in your Bible. They're numbered. The reason they're numbered, so that we know what comes after the second one, is the third one. It will unify the prayer movement worldwide. And they're progressive. As the numbers unfold, the intensity of the judgment on the Antichrist unfolds. Paragraph D. I've already said it, but I'll say it again. As Moses released the plagues, which is a tribulation, it was the most dramatic tribulation of his day, for sure, of early human history, actually, surpassed only by Noah's. As Moses released the plagues through prayer against Pharaoh, and as the apostles released the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of God through prayer in the book of Acts, so the book of Revelation is going to be released through the praying church. I call the book of Revelation the end time book of Acts. Beloved, when that connects with you, the book of Revelation will no longer be just a book that it doesn't really matter because I'm not really into the end times anyway. It's the book of Acts for the end time apostles and prophets and praying church, written in advance and canonized so the entire body of Christ in the earth will believe it as it unfolds. So we're all in unity. It's a remarkable document. The miracles of the book of Acts and the miracles of the book of Exodus will be combined and multiplied on a global level. Now, the miracles of the book of Exodus were what? Moses stretched forth his rod. They were miracles that hindered the government of Pharaoh. They were miracles that provided corporately for large numbers of people food and water and protection and direction. The miracles of Moses that released against Pharaoh, they were against his government. They were national judgments against a military, the most powerful army in the world, the most powerful military force in the earth. That's the miracles of Exodus. And then once they got out of Egypt, they brought food and water and provision corporately for 3 million people. I mean, at a level far beyond what Jesus did feeding the 5,000, that was a prophetic token of what's coming. That's the miracles of Exodus. Well, the miracle of Acts is people being saved and born again, and then miracles of deliverance. Now, there's other miracles like beyond that in the book of Acts, but most of them are about the miracle of personal salvation, massive numbers getting saved, and healings. Well, there's going to be the governmental miracles of Moses, and there's going to be the signs and wonder, healing, deliverance miracles of the apostles combined and multiplied on a global level. And the book of Revelation is the prayer manual for the end time church. Look what it says, John 14. We know it well. Jesus said, greater works than these. Greater works than the ones I'm doing. He was talking about the miracles in the book of Revelation. Beloved, those are released by the church against the kingdom of darkness. They were far greater in scope even than what Moses did. Micah chapter 7. This is now, when you read it in context, Micah 7, it's about the end times. In its context, here's what the prophet Micah said. As in the days of old, when you came out of the land of Egypt, here's the Lord speaking through Micah, I will show you the same miracles that I did in Egypt. Same ones. Just on a bigger scale, we find out reading the book of Revelation. Paragraph F. Now, one thing that people need to change if they're going to get a hold of this understanding, and it's really critical. I'm very confident that before, right now, most of the body of Christ just kind of looks at this kind of stuff and says, kind of interesting, but kind of weird, to be honest. But as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, if it is some decades away, which my conviction is it is, but still within the lifetime of people alive on the earth right now, close enough not to be ignored, but far enough to where we can go deep and really prepare the next generation. Cannot be ignored. It's too close. Beloved, there's an army of young people that we've got to get thousands, millions of moms and dads in the spirit clear about what's happening so we can train tens of millions for the end time drama. And there's no document that has more clarity to the details of the end time drama, the action plan itself, than the book of Revelation, the end time book of Acts. There's no book more ignored by the body of Christ, even the prayer movement. But that's going to change. I'm not at all worried about that. As we get closer, as the decades unfold, and we may be sooner than I think. It may be sooner. I may be off on that. But I know this, the sooner we get to it, the more this thing will grab the multitudes, millions worldwide. This book will become so relevant and so important. You need to be able to have answers and clarity. You need to be familiar with it when the great need of the hour of what meaneth thou this? You need to say, well, you know, Been a Christian for 40 years. I never really got into it. You never got into it. We're in the transition of the ages. If this is our battle plan, you don't know what it is? Well, our church taught us it really wasn't important for today. There's no book more important than this action plan for the generation the Lord returns. That's why we're teaching on it. It's ever so simple. We're just 12 sessions, 22 chapters. That's almost not qualified as teaching on it. I mean, that book is so much deeper than that. I sometimes have a qualm saying I'm teaching the book of Revelation. I look up and I say, Lord, you know that I know that you know that I know. I'm not really hardly teaching on it. As long as you guys know that. Because this little outline is just to get you a little bit familiar so you can spend hours. It really is straightforward, this book is. It means what it says and says what it means. The primary theme, anyway, one of the great things we got to shift is our perception, our paradigm of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not something done to us. It's something released through us against the Antichrist. The primary theme of the tribulation, the primary theme of the book of Revelation, the primary theme of the book of Revelation is the judgments of God against the Antichrist Empire released by the praying church under Jesus' leadership. Yes, it is true. There is a secondary theme. It's not a main theme. It's important theme. It's very important, but it's not in terms of the amount of time of text. It's not nothing equal to what I just said is releasing the judgment of God of the Antichrist. There is a secondary theme that's very dear and very to God's heart and very important. That is the theme of the martyrdom and the suffering of the church. But like the book of Acts, the main theme of the book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. There was martyrdom in the book of Acts, but no one thinks the book of Acts is a book about martyrdom. It did happen. It's a secondary theme, an important one, but it's not the theme of the book of Acts. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit is the theme of the book of Acts. And the acts of the Holy Spirit is the theme of the book of Revelation. Paragraph G. I really hope this gets you. Paragraph G. I want you to underline it and circle it, even by faith, before we cover it. Some people are waiting to be raptured to escape the tribulation. Jesus is waiting for the church to grow up to loose the tribulation. It's exactly opposite. There ain't any day, any minute. Beloved, you're not going up any day, any minute. You need to grow up any day or any minute, not go up, because God's waiting for us to grow up to loose His zeal against darkness and drive evil off the planet related to the second coming of Jesus. Now, I realize some of you, and I don't want to be sarcastic or demeaning in saying this. I know many people, our church taught, and I appreciate that. But you need to find out with your own eyes, with your own Bible, and the Holy Spirit, what the Bible says about these things I'm saying. Not what your background taught you. Get out your Bible and see if it be so. The things I'm saying. See if it be so, because if we're going to be here to loose it, we need to know the battle plan. If we're going to be out of here in a minute, keep the book of Revelation closed. It doesn't matter. It's kind of an interesting book to have debates about. But if it's the actual canonized action plan, there is no book more important in terms of the strategy of the church than this book. In terms of the strategy of bringing the gospel forth and confronting darkness. It is the actual Bible. That's what I mean by canonized. It's biblical. It's in the Bible. And it's canonized so the whole world, is the body of Christ of the earth is what I mean, can be unified. We're going in the same direction. What a gift of God. We don't need to fear that we're powerless victims trying to escape it. We're under His leadership releasing it. That's what it means here in 2 Peter where it says, look for the hastening of the day of the Lord. The hastening means the speeding up of the day of the Lord. And that if we can speed it up, the intended implication is that we can slow it down. That Peter understood that. When he said we could speed up the day of the Lord, he also meant we could slow it down because it's the condition of the body of Christ related to Jesus, his heart and his plan. He won't do it apart from us. He's not going to wave his hand and unfold the book of Revelation any more than Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, where the Lord says, you know what? Why don't you just stay here, Moses? I'll wave my hand and Pharaoh will just fall over and everybody will walk out of Egypt and you can meet him right here at the mountain. Save the trip. You're going to come right back here anyway. Now that's ludicrous. Well, here I am on the Mount Sinai, burning bush. Just wave your hand and let everybody walk to this mountain with the gold. Just tell them where to come. Give them the directions. I know they've been slaves for 400 years, but they can figure it out. Just do that pillar of fire thing. Bring them right here. That's not how it happened. The Lord said, I'm going to free them, but you're going to say the words. And he's going to get enraged. And he's going to put some oppression. You're going to say the words again. And I'm going to do what you say under my leadership. I mean, the most dramatic statement in the Old Testament in this regard of miracles is Moses. He's at the Red Sea and he goes, Lord, the Red Sea. I mean, in Exodus 14, I can't even get over it. And the Lord says, you divide the Red Sea. Moses, what? Well, you know, do your role because I'm not doing it apart from you, Moses. You command it to split, and then I will split it. And a lot of folks, their rapture theologies, they're going to stay on the mountain at the burning bush, hope Jesus waves his hand, and all the captives get liberated, and everything just somehow takes care of itself. No, I know, we'll go up, and the Jews will do it. That's it. They'll get converted. They'll go to Bible school real fast track, and then they will confront the Antichrist a month later, and they'll know everything. No. Yes, Israel's going to be involved. We're in it together, the one new man. Tell the end under the glory of God. Top of page 3. Again, this is just the briefest overview. My goal isn't to break it down. And those of you that are visiting with us, you get all the notes on the internet, and you can participate with us every Friday, Saturday night, right here on the web stream live. Many are doing that right now around the world. They want to track with us. We do end times every Saturday night. We do intimacy with God every Friday night, Lord willing. And he seems to be really willing. I mean, he likes this. Revelation 8. Now the first four trumpets. Now the first four trumpets, like the plagues of Egypt, several of them, they were aimed at Pharaoh's natural resources. Verse 7, the first angel, fire and hell came down from heaven, and a third of the trees burned. Now, that's going to be released by the praying church. Say, what? We're going to pray for fire and hell to burn trees? Yes. Well, how will we know? Well, we got six, yea, seven seals behind us to build our faith. Because as the six, yea, seven seals unfold, by the first trumpet, we're in this thing together globally with unity. We go, hey, we're seven for seven. They've all happened. We're in it. Fire, hell, release it. Now, I've told some of our interns we don't want to start praying these things until the first seal is opened. I love zeal, but I don't want to get ahead of the divine calendar. I mean, for real, it's the woman that's 4 months pregnant, and the enthusiastic guy says, push. Well, not yet. I will, not yet. Now, there's going to be a tremendous push, but we want to do this in God's timing. So we're going to pray fire and hell, and the trees are going to burn. It's going to affect all the ecology and the agriculture and the ecology and everything, the economics, everything will be, I mean, so much will be affected. Can you imagine the implication of this prayer being answered? Far beyond anything Moses did. Because this is global. Verse 8, the second angel. It was like a great mountain. It wasn't a great mountain, but it was like it. John said, I saw it. I don't know what it was. It was big. And it hit the sea, and the sea became blood. Someone says, that can't happen. Well, Moses spoke to the Nile and it became blood. It can happen. It will happen. Now, the question, I think it's a valid question. I have it in the notes somewhere. What sea? Is it talking about the Mediterranean Sea in the midst of the conflict of the Antichrist kingdom or all the seas? I don't know. usually in the Bible, the sea, normally relates to the Mediterranean Sea. But it might mean the seas, all of them. I don't know. We'll know when we get there. We'll be far more discerning before the second trumpet. We will have the information on that day. But something from heaven, these are supernatural. These are not natural. Some guys will interpret these as natural things like, well, the atomic bomb did this. No, this is a supernatural sign like the signs of Moses that were released by prayer that came from the sky. These are not science getting, you know, gone astray. Like, you know, you hear different talk shows, they go, we're heading towards Armageddon, and they always show a nuclear bomb. Beloved, I want to promise you the earth is not going to be destroyed by nuclear bombs. The governments of the earth are going to be destroyed. Now, this may be a little rough for some of you. By the prayer movement loosing judgment for everywhere that's in agreement with the Antichrist. They don't need to fear the atomic bomb. They need to fear the end time prayer movement. For real. This is not rhetoric. This isn't cheerleading time. The end time prayer movement. Moses was the most powerful man in the world because God moved at his words. There is no bomb that's going to blow the world up. Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back to bring us away. He's coming back to stay on the earth with a resurrected physical, material, resurrected supernatural body. And then we will get one. We will be raptured. I believe in the rapture. We'll be raptured at the seventh trumpet. We will get mobilized, organized, new bodies. And we will get mobilized for world government. And beloved, your physical resurrected body will be as real as your physical body is right now. Physical, material, but fully supernatural, the qualities of the resurrection. But you will have a real body. We will get caught up in the air, transformed, mobilized, set in order, and we're coming back. We're not going in the air, just kind of hang. We're going in the air for purpose. It's the great convocation. It's the great gathering center where the Lord lays out all that he wants to do with his people. It's going to be several billion of us. There is no room. There is only one place in the air. That says what? Yes. He's God. He did Genesis 1. He can have his first big meeting in the air. He wants us all together from all nations in one place. It's not in the air to disappear. It's in the air to get transformed, to get mobilized, to get our instructions with a physical material body to take over the governments of the earth. Some people, they just don't believe the Bible. Thought, wow, really? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. We're not in the air to disappear. We're in the air to get mobilized and transformed with a physical body to take over the earth. A resurrected one, but it's physical. Verse 8, that angel, we're going to pray. This is before the Lord comes. Lord, that mountain, second trumpet, that great mountain of fire, whatever it is, it isn't a mountain, it's like a mountain. Cast in the sea, and the sea will become blood. My assumption is that's the Mediterranean Sea, but it might be more. I don't know. We'll know in that day. Verse 10, the third one, a great star. And a third of the waters, the fresh water of the earth became bitter. So this star falls, and obviously it spreads out. There's some kind of vapor, gas dimension where it affects the waters of the earth in a way. We don't have to know how this happens. All I know is it will happen. This is not figurative. It's not a poem about history. Something happened, you know, with the Roman Empire back in 70 AD. This is really going to happen. And when it happens, we will be surprised how remarkably accurate John was in describing it. We'll say, well, that was really what you said. Amazing. This book is meant. It means what it says. It says what it means. It's meant to be taken at face value, except when it says it is symbolic. There's about 10 times in the book, I don't have the exact number, where the text tells you it's symbolic. When it says it's symbolic, it indicates it, then take it symbolic for that next verse or two. But because there's 10 or 12 places that are symbolic, that it designates it, that indicates it, don't write the whole book off as symbolic so you dismiss the entire battle plan. Take the parts that are designated as symbolic. Don't take all of it as symbolic. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. the sun, the moon, the light in the heat gets struck. The light in the heat. Go to paragraph F. I want you to see this, bottom of page 3, the light in the heat. It's going to affect many parts of the Antichrist kingdom. But look at this in Exodus 10. That the same thing happened, at not as a big a scale as what we're going to see, because it was one man in prayer. Now it's the whole, can you imagine the whole body of Christ in the prayer of faith and the prayer of unity at the critical time, the prophetic Kairos time of history? It's the Kairos time. We're all in unity and we're all in faith. Man, it's going to be far beyond anything Moses saw. Far beyond. Look what it says when Moses prayed for that darkness. Verse 22, the thick darkness fell on the land. But verse 23, I don't know how this worked. The children of Israel had light. Wait, how do they had light in their dwellings? No, thick darkness. It says in part of the verse there that I don't have on the handout that you could feel the darkness. The darkness could be felt. It was so thick. There was light. I don't know how that worked. I don't have to know, but I guarantee you one thing, there will be light for the saints in that day. When it happens, we'll say, oh, of course. But between now and then, we don't have to debate about it or spend a lot of time on that kind of stuff. I am interested in what I'm supposed to know so I can get ready to release it in faith. And it's not just about releasing these three judgment series, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, 21 different events. There's 21 big trends in the book of Revelation. It's more than that. If we study those 21 trends, we know God's heart, we know what's on His mind, and it equips us. We get a paradigm to be able to discern a local trend or a local reality of judgment or glory God wants to release. But if we don't believe these 21, when the Lord whispers it locally, an application, a smaller local version of it, say, well, I don't even believe in this stuff. I had this dream last night, and the Lord showed me this verse, and there's no way. And the Lord would answer, if you knew the trends from the written record in the book, you would not struggle with this assignment. So it's not just that these 21, you learn these 21 major judgments, these trends of global judgment, they will equip your mind and give you the right paradigm, the right set of glasses to be able to discern the local manifestations of the glory of God that are like these 21, but of a different caliber. A smaller measure and maybe a different manifestation, but the same general theme. And I want to say, Lord, in that day, I want to be ready. I want to be in faith. Faith like a child. I want to believe your word. I want to get it. And when you begin to speak prophetically in that day, I'll say, well, that's like one of those seals. I'm clear. I want to know it thoroughly. So when the Lord gives me the local application, our prayer ministries, different regions around the world, it makes sense that it's in the Bible. So I'm saying, Lord, how do I do this? And my assumption, he's saying, you study these 21, you'll be equipped for the local, regional manifestations of what I'm doing if you get equipped on these 21. So I'm saying, I'm going for it. I'm working overtime on it. Page 4. Well, the first four trumpets are releasing, destroying the resource. They're hindering the Antichrist. They're frustrating. I mean, seriously hindering him. His money is breaking. His food lines for his army are breaking. The sun isn't working. The water supply is going poison. Like, what? How am I supposed to run an empire and mobilize an army in these conditions? And the answer is, you can't. He'll be using supernatural demonic power. But it will be a tremendous struggle and resistance for him because of the prayer movement. There's no greater trouble that he will have than the prayer movement. Like Pharaoh's greatest trouble was that man Moses that would declare the word of the Lord in faith. Roman numeral 5, understanding the fifth and sixth trumpets. Now these are of a different order. There's demonic torment. Paragraph A, two demonic armies, and they're real demonic armies. They're not symbolic. They're actual demonic armies. They are released on the earth. Now, what's been happening is the Antichrist has been raising up a worship movement. I mean, the generation of the Lord returns, the conflict is the conflict of two houses of prayer. It's two prayer movements. It's not about this religion versus that religion, or this economy versus that economy. It's not communism or democracy or capitalism. It's not Islam versus Hinduism versus this, that. There's two houses of prayer in conflict when it all comes down to the final years. The Antichrist will have a global worship movement, and Jesus will, and that will be the conflict on the planet, is two houses of prayer. And both of them will be global. Both of them will have power. Both of them will be led by music, and they'll be financed by multitudes, much money. Both sides will be. There'll be wealth transferred in both kingdoms to supply these. Well, the Antichrist kingdom has been worshiping the Antichrist. So in one sense, they've been saying to the devil, "We want you, we want you, we worship you, come, come." And he's now going to come. Well, it's really God sending this judgment, but they are getting what they want. We want more of him and his power, and they're going to get it, but they're going to have the shock of their life. Paragraph B, because demons, now you know this, but I want you to get it really clear. Demons hate even the people that worship them loyally. They hate them. Satan hates the people who serve him. He hates them. Satan hates the demons who serve him. Satan only has capacity for anger and hatred and things like this. Satan's hatred has never been openly manifest on a global international level ever, to where people could know it without question. But at the fifth and sixth trumpets, his hatred will be openly displayed. And this is the mercy of God for people that haven't taken the mark of the beast, that haven't said yes to Jesus. There'll be millions of unbelievers that are neither side yet. And they will see what Satan does to his people, and many will get impacted through this. Many of Satan's worshipers are deluded. They think they will gain favor from Satan if they're loyal to him. If they're loyal to him, he will murder them. You know, the guy says, "That's so hard. It's too hard. I'm just going to quit." And I go, "Well, what's your options?" And I'm not being funny. They go, "Well, you're just going to quit." I go, "There's only two kingdoms. There's not a third one. There's not time out. It didn't exist. So you're going to quit seeking the Lord. Well, that's just too hard. It's not worth it. I'm burnt out. And it's just not worth it anymore." Do you realize what it's like to go to war with no weapons? Satan is a murderer. He will destroy you with no resistance. You're going to just live with no resistance to the enemy. Yeah, just for a while. Just kind of get refreshed. I promise you, there is no refreshment in that mindset. A little burnout. Well, you're going to go from burnout to slaughtered, because Satan is a murderer. And if you don't resist him, he will devour you. It's the only way to resist him, in relationship to Jesus. What's going to happen is that many people are going to be turned over to Satan on a global level. They're going to experience his rage before it's settled. They're on their way to be with him in the lake of fire forever. Millions of people will get impacted by this, positive and negative. You can read these a little bit more on your own, but they're both of these fifth and sixth trumpets is the release of the demonic on a global level, where Satan, the fifth seal, torments people. Most of you have read the passage. Demons come out of a pit and sting them like the tail of a scorpion, and they suffer for 5 months. And we are going to say, "This is what the one you worship thinks about you." They will be in so much anguish. God will allow the restraint to be lifted, and Satan will have free hand. Satan is such a murderer, he cannot, and so are demons, they cannot restrain themselves when they have free reign. We will point to the people, "This is what the Antichrist kingdom is about. You see that man writhing in pain for 5 months under that scorpion sting." It's a demon stinging, not a scorpion. It's a tail like a scorpion. This is what Satan is like. You don't have to go there forever with him. They're going like, this is intense. We thought it was like Jesus was fanatical, you prayer people, but loosen these Moses things from heaven. We don't want nothing to do with you, but maybe the other guys are really bad too. Maybe you're not bad. Maybe they are bad and you're not bad. I don't know what, but I know that guy in torment. I don't want anything to do with whoever he's following. God is going to allow Satan to be unmasked on a global level for the truth of who he is. And we're releasing it through the prayer movement. God is releasing this, not the devil. The devil's rage, he can't contain it. So when he has liberty, he takes it every time. And God knows it. So God, the prayer movement takes the reins off because it's in the divine script. And God gives Satan more liberty. And these demons come out and they torment people. Let's go to the top of page 5. We just looked at that. The fifth trumpet is torment. Now, here's the difficult. They can't die. They can't die. You say, how does that work? I don't know. There's lots of details that are not here. But I tell you, we stay in the script. We will learn a whole lot. The Lord will unfold it if we stay in the script of what he has told us. I'm not so worried about knowing what isn't clear until I know what is clear. Once I am comfortable that I grasp what is clear, then I'm going to start asking the Holy Spirit to give me the stuff that's in between the lines. There's so much I don't know that's clear. Lord, this book has got so many levels. Just stay with it. Stay with it, Mike. There's so much that's clear I don't get. You can give me the in between the lines stuff when we get closer to the time. And I feel like the Lord's answer is, I will give it to you. The in-between-the-lines details, if you will get clear on the things I've made clear that I've prioritized. Anyway, these demons, they're real demons. They come out and they torment people. And what they end up doing is convincing people. Many people, this is not the kingdom I want to be part of. This is actually the mercy of God. When God allows a person to be turned over to a demon. To teach them, the verses I did read them on the other page, where Paul turned several times in the New Testament, turned people over to demons so they would wake up to truth. That was the point. Both times he said it. 1 Timothy 1 verse 19 and 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 5, 5. I got the verses there. He said, I turned them over to demons that they would be tormented so they would repent and go, I don't want anything to do with demons anymore. That's the point of it. These guys are crying out to die. It says in verse 6, men will seek to die, but they won't be able to. Let's go to page 6. Now, the sixth trumpet. Now, when the sixth trumpet, it is terrifying. The sixth trumpet is so terrifying. These are demons again. These are not demons that torment. These are demons that will kill 1/3 of the population of the earth. Now, they've been crying out in the fifth trumpet, I want to die, I want to die. Now they get to die. But once they die, whatever destiny they're in forever. Jesus was letting them have an insight into the one they're serving. In the fifth trumpet, they're tormented. The sixth one, they're killed. This is the most devastating judgment that's loosed right before the seventh trumpet, the coming of the Lord. The sixth trumpet sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar. We're back at the golden altar again. The golden altar is where we started back in Revelation 8 verse 3. The golden altar, the incense altar, where the prayer ministry of the earth, of the whole kingdom of God, that's prayer central, the governmental center of the universe is that altar next to the throne. There's a voice coming from the prayer altar, and that voice, I guarantee you, is linked to the prayers of the saints all over the earth. There's a voice coming from the prayer room. Instead of a golden altar, put the prayer room. That's what it is, in essence. The prayer room in heaven, though it's more than a room. And the voice from the prayer room said to the sixth angel, go, go. Loose the four demonic angels. Because there's good angels and bad angels. Go release them. They're bound. Only bad angels are bound. Go release them. And these angels, verse 15, have been prepared throughout history to kill 1/3 of the human race. They're demons. But a good angel releases the four bad angels who each have a significant leadership over 200 million demons. There's 200 million demonic horsemen. Now commentators will say this is the army in China. No, this is not the army in China. You know, when the book was first written years ago and China announced they had an army of 200 million men, they said, this has to be that. This is not humans. This is demons. Read the details. Now that army is a lot bigger, so now it didn't work for the prophecy. That's okay. But my point isn't that prophecy is wrong, because I got lots of things wrong. That's not my point. My point is, don't follow the common mindset that reduces this to some figurative picture of something that's already happening. No, these are demons that kill 1/3 of the human race. There is no army on the earth powerful enough to kill 1/3 of the human race. I don't care how many, 200 million men could not kill 1/3 of the human race. They wouldn't have the ability to. It has to be supernatural. Now look at this. Paragraph C. So I want to leave you with this fact. By the year 2025, that's not a date that's important to me. That's just, I just make it up because it's kind of a round number. They say there'll be 8 billion people on the earth, approximately, give or take a few years. Well, you read the math. Out of 8 billion people in the fourth seal, that was the other session, a fourth of them die. What's a fourth of 8? 2. There you go. So 2 billion die in the fourth seal. Now there's 6 billion left. Now 1/3 of them die, so it's another 2 billion. So it's a total of 4. 4 billion people die. Those numbers, I have no way to comprehend those numbers. Now, know this. Somebody goes, how could that be? Well, of all the billions of people in history, everyone's died. The point isn't that they die. All the billions of history have died. The point is they die not a natural death. Everyone's going to die in a minute anyway, except the coming of the Lord. The tragedy isn't the fact they die, because the billions have already died and nobody's troubled by that. The tragedy is they die in an unnatural way suddenly. And the reason is to get the attention of the earth, and 10 more reasons. There's a bunch of reasons this happens. But all the reasons are rooted in love and wisdom. Do the math of 4 billion people dying 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, which is the Great Tribulation. That number is 3 million a day. 50 million every 2 weeks. That's the total of World War II every 2 weeks. I mean, of course, none of us could relate to this. Over 3.5 years, it's 100 times the death total of World War II. World War II, 100 times in 3.5 years. Because World War II is the biggest death total in history of any conflict. Say, Lord, I can't relate to this. And I think the answer is you don't have to right now. But you need to get prepared in the plan. And you need to know my heart. Because don't wait till the day before and do an all-nighter, as we used to say back in college. I'm going to cram all night. You know what? When things get really going, right about those first or second trumpets, I'm going to just read the book of Revelation all day, every day. No, that's not the deal. I want to be an answer. I want to be a part of the solution to the confusion that will mount up more intensely as the years get closer to this. The confusion and the fear and even the anger at Jesus. I want to be a voice. You don't have to have a public preaching ministry to be a voice. You can do it one-on-one, 1-on-5, do it with email, do it with grandchildren. We want to be a voice of clarity in the confusion. We want to be a voice of confidence when people are offended. And the fear, Jesus said, men would faint for fear. We're going to say, no, we have peace. We know the one that's running the whole thing. The plan is good. He's coming to take over. He's driving evil off the planet. We know what's going on. It's been in the book for 2,000 years. You're not going to have that clarity and that confidence the month before. Well, I must wait till things really pick up, and when the Antichrist starts, you know, getting the put the mark on the hand places, then I'm going to really get serious. No, beloved, by then you'll have so much fear and confusion. There'll be so many complaints, even in the body of Christ, against Jesus. How dare the prayer movement say they're doing this? There'll be tremendous conflict in the church for a short period of time against the church that believes this. Some of you are troubled right now, but billions are going to be troubled, believers and unbelievers, before this thing is over, because this is politically incorrect but totally necessary for love to triumph on the planet. And I trust his leadership. And I want to understand it now, not the month before things really pick up, because I want to be a voice of clarity and certainty, and I don't want fear touching my heart as these things unfold. Amen. Let's stand.
For more free downloads from Mike Bickle, please visit mikebickle.com.